The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, or that he may so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come to the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the coat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But on the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
So as we continue our journey through the Bible this year, we last week came to this word atonement that obviously is prominent again as we are in Leviticus 16 today. Atonement, meaning fixing something that has been broken, fixing something that has gone wrong. And we saw last week three steps, requirements for atonement to be made. First, sin must be acknowledged. Sorry is not enough to repair the damage to our relationship with God, but it is the beginning. A price must be paid, and that's what we'll see today, is the cost of atonement in the sacrifices that had to be brought. And then a mediator must intercede. That was our focus last week, was on Moses as the mediator for the people of God. He went to the Lord on behalf of the people, and he came to the people on behalf of the Lord. He stood in between, interceding before a holy God that he might spare his sinful people. And what we saw from the book of Hebrews last week is that in Christ, we have a better Moses, a mediator who does not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, for he was perfectly without sin, a mediator who lives forever with a permanent priesthood and who lives right now at the Father's right hand making intercession for us. Now we come to the Day of Atonement. Fast forwarding up into Leviticus 16, and this was the central moment to the Jewish year. If you looked at the Jewish calendar, their calendar began with Passover. In the first month, they started with remembering their great salvation, their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost, bringing two loaves representing the first fruits of their harvest and God's provision for them, and presenting that back to the Lord in gratitude for all he had given them. And then in the middle of their year, in the seventh month, they set apart a day called the Day of Atonement. And the details for how that day would work are right here in front of us today. You can see that the theme is how we approach God. And right away in the first verse, you see there's a what not to do. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. We'll look back at Leviticus 10 and that account of what happened to Nadab and Abihu. But obviously, if you come into the presence of God unprepared, unrepresented, the stakes are incredibly high. And then in verse 2, we see the Lord speaking clearly to Moses, saying, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat on the ark, that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place." And then you have the rest of Leviticus 16, and really the rest of Leviticus, detailing the specific steps that are required in order to approach a holy God and live. Our worship today has become quite casual, and we might look at this and say, "Oh, this is for the priesthood 3,000 years ago. And yet it's very relevant for us, for each one of us will stand before God one day. And the question will be, are we represented? Are we prepared for that moment? Or are we coming into the presence of God presumptuously like the two sons of Aaron? Listen to how Jesus said it in Matthew 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We must not neutralize warnings like this in Scripture, where Jesus himself says, many. This will be the experience of many people who clearly think they have a relationship with Jesus. Lord, didn't we do all these amazing things in your name? And to those who think they have a right relationship with him, Jesus will say, I never knew you. The two sons of Aaron dared to come into the presence of God unprepared, and they paid for it with their lives. The stakes are even higher for every one of us, for it is not just physical death at hand, but the prospect of an eternity apart from the Lord, cast out into the fires of hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where people will live with the everlasting regret, the pain and anguish of suffering under the weight of their own sin, enduring the punishment for the sins that Jesus paid for, but that they failed to appropriate for themselves. Life and death are at stake. Heaven and hell are at stake in how we approach God. And so what we'll see in this passage is, first, how not to approach God, coming alone, on your own terms, in your own way, as opposed to being represented by Jesus as our great high priest, coming unprepared, without the blood of a sacrifice on your hands, as opposed to being covered by the blood of the Lamb, or apathetic. For many people with church today, they simply don't come at all. Don't bother to pray, don't bother to worship, and are just apathetic toward the things of God. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and my words right now, I will be ashamed of you on that day. If you are apathetic toward Jesus now, he will be apathetic towards you on the day you stand before him in judgment. Instead, we must be devoted, presenting ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. So first, how not to approach God. Back in Leviticus 10, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who should have known better, trained in the priesthood in the Levitical line, they took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died right there before the Lord. Now, Aaron was the high priest. These two young men, had they waited, one of them might have been appointed to be the high priest, but only the high priest was commissioned and authorized, consecrated, and appointed to enter the holy place where the presence of God dwelt. These two young men came presumptuously apart from their father, without the instructions of the Lord. The Lord had not commanded them, had not instructed them to do this. They went on their own time frame, in their own way, on their own terms. They did not go in the way that God had directed, which would have been through their father, the great high priest. The Old Testament reminds us how sacred and holy and glorious and unapproachable is the presence of God. These two young Would-be priests learned that the hard way, as instead of what they must have thought, they would have this cool spiritual experience and get into this mysterious place that no one got to go into. And instead of offering a little experiment of fire before the Lord, they were consumed by the fire of the Lord. Fast forward 500 years later, in the time of King David, and another young man named Uzzah was walking beside the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant housed the Ten Commandments, and within the tabernacle and later the temple, it was where the presence of God hovered over the mercy seat, the two cherubim whose wings pointed together over the Ark of the Covenant. That was the most holy relic in all of Israel. It represented the presence of God, and it was to be carried on poles by Levites, but they had compromised in those instructions, and instead of carrying it, they put it on a cart. So they adjusted God's directions for their convenience. And this young man named Uzzah, walking beside the cart, he put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it when the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of his God. Uzzah made the fatal assumption that his hands were cleaner than the ground. And he paid for that presumption with his life. To touch the holy things of God, to come in unrepresented and unprepared to the glorious presence of God, was to die. And these stories are in here to remind us how very sacred and holy and how serious this issue is of coming before the Lord. See, Nadab and Abihu, they came with fire. They came with incense. So they had two of the 10 steps covered, but they left 8 other steps undone. They came not totally unprepared, but insufficiently prepared. They offered unauthorized or strange fire God had not commanded them. Above all, they did not come with a sacrifice. They were not covered by the blood to atone for their sin. And so they came into the presence of God exposed in their sin. They did not have a sacrifice. They had not done the ceremonial washings. They had not changed into simple linen garments. They were unprepared. And the instructions to Aaron were, as you prepare for this moment of stepping into the holy place, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. That was the lesson of the Day of Atonement, teaching the people the distinction between the holy things of God and the common things. This was the whole lesson, the whole teaching of the book of Leviticus. What is holy to the Lord and consecrated and set apart? And what are common things? You can see how the high priest was the most holy person, set apart from all others. How animals were chosen, set apart from all the flocks and herds within Israel as unblemished, perfect choices. There was nothing special about the linen garment except that it had been set aside for this moment, consecrated and made holy. The space that they constructed within the tabernacle became a holy space. There was a veil concealing the most holy place. God was teaching them about the holy and the sacred. I wonder if we have lost that sense of reverence for the holy presence of God. I wonder if we have become presumptuous, dangerously casual in how we dare to approach the holy God of heaven. Consider this. What is worship? What does it mean when we gather to worship the Lord? Yes, we come freely. Yes, we come boldly. Yes, we come in the name of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, we should not come casually. We should not come presumptuously. We should not come alone on our own terms in our own way. We must be sure that we come under the representation of Jesus in the way that he's taught us, prepared, and mindful of his sacrifice for us. Later today, we will gather around the Lord's table. And then in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth saying some people there had died, New Testament people had died for how casually they were observing the Lord's Supper. Eating bread and drinking wine without thought of Jesus. Neglecting the brothers and sisters around them. Consider, what is this moment in time when we gather on Sundays? Is it just like every other meeting? Is it just like your favorite show where you say, yeah, I like Thursday nights at 8 o'clock? Is it just like the programs for your kids where you think, oh, I got to get to Saturday morning baseball? Is it just like a meeting at work where you say, yes, it's a meeting, I'll try and be there? Or do we actually prepare less for Sunday morning than everything else in our lives? I bet when you think about that meeting coming up this week, you've prepared quite a bit for that. When you think about your kids and their activities, how much do they prepare and how much do we help them prepare for those meetings? When you think about your shows that you like, how much do you think in advance in order to DVR the right ones and find the right streaming? We work hard for our other appointments. Do we come so casually and presumptuously just strolling into church as if it's like every other moment in our schedule? Or do we set this time aside because it's holy to the Lord? There was a time when Sundays were holy, when they were sacred. And I'm not saying we go back to dressing in suits and all that. It's not about the externals. It's about the heart. Do we prepare ourselves for a sacred encounter with God? Do we expect to hear from him? Do we expect to meet with him? We are so individualistic in our mindset. We think it's just me and Jesus, me and Jesus. And we think that this moment when we gather together is just like any other moment that we could pray, and that's why the average church attender today only shows up for worship once or twice a month. That's your average, good, committed church attender. We treat it so casually. We think so little of what it means to gather for worship. Think about this. What is prayer? We come so casually for our little chats with Jesus. Do we pause to reflect on the fact that we are invited into the holy presence of the living God? That when we pray, when we bow our heads, we are stepping into the most holy place in the universe. Do we come presumptuously? Do we come alone as we come before the Lord? Do we forget that it's only by the name of Jesus, it's only because of his intercession for us, it's only because of his sacrifice for us? Have we lost all sight of the sacredness of prayer, of the great privilege of prayer? Think of this. The nation of Israel had no access to the most holy place. Only one man once a year could enter the holy place on the Day of Atonement with great preparation. Think of the privilege we have every moment of every day if we just humble ourselves and direct our thoughts to the Lord. We step right into that most holy sanctuary. Why do we neglect that privilege, both as individuals and as a church? Do you know the national average, if a church has a prayer meeting, is 2-3% of the church family will show up? Did you even know that we have a prayer meeting every Sunday? Do you know that every Sunday at 8:15 in my office, there is a little prayer meeting? And part of that is so that we can dedicate the whole morning to the Lord. I'm a little bit rebuking you. I am. But I don't want this to be a guilt issue. I want it to be a joy issue. I want it to be a preparation issue. I want it to be a holiness issue, that Sunday morning is so important. It's so sacred to us that not just one or two people, but that it's on the hearts of our church family. Think of your small group and how presumptuous and prideful it is when we neglect prayer. Think of your week and how proud and presumptuous it is to neglect time with the Lord. He's invited us into that most holy place. May we not be apathetic to the things of God. We are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And this is what we're to teach. Teach the people all the statutes the Lord has spoken to them. Now, by the grace and mercy of God, he is not going to strike any of us dead for this neglect and presumption. But I do believe the American church is mostly dead because of this neglect and apathy. And I think most of us have become content with how things are. We're coming up on a season called Lent. And again, in our presumption, most of us probably ignore that completely. But it is an opportunity for us to think about the things that control us more than they ought to, and to take 40 days and make them holy. Dedicate them to the Lord. Make them days that are unlike the other days in our year, devoted to him as a time of prayer. Fasting is not about what you don't do, it's about what you do. It's about devoting yourself, heart and mind and body, to the Lord. Are we apathetic to God's commands, or are we fully devoted to him? That's how not to come before the Lord, alone and not represented, unprepared, not covered by a sacrifice, and apathetic. Let's look now at what we ought to do. First of all, we must approach God represented. And we focused on this list last week, so just briefly, Moses was the mediator, and he was a good mediator. He pleaded with God on behalf of Israel. He saved them from extinction. God threatened to consume the whole nation in fire, and only because of Moses' intercession did he spare them. But here's the representation now of Aaron the high priest in this way, not just in any way, not just at any time, but in this way. Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, with a ram for a burnt offering. You shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have the linen undergarment on his body. These are the holy garments. Here are the instructions for the Day of Atonement. Sacrifices that must be brought, blood that must be shed, clothes that must be worn, washings that must be done. Here's the picture of our representation by a perfect high priest. Verse 32, the priest who is anointed, not just anyone who casually wants to come, but the priest who is anointed, who is consecrated as priest in the line of Aaron, in the tribe of Levi, that one and only that one shall make atonement. Wearing the holy linen garments shall make atonement for the sanctuary, the people, and all of the holy things. The most holy person within the whole nation of Israel was designated as the one to make atonement. And we know that even this most holy person was insufficient to provide a permanent atonement, but it was the best that the Israelites could do, the best a human being could do. Set aside one man to be the holy representative and represent the perfection that we need, and of course the perfection that only Jesus achieved for us. Such a high priest, Hebrews 7, is what we need. One who is holy, innocent, unstained, and separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. A high priest who has no need, like those other high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people. For the law appointed men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We have a perfect high priest. We have one who lives in a permanent priesthood and whose ministry right now is to cry out to the Father on our behalf. One who has been made perfect forever, who perfectly satisfied the righteous requirements of the law and applies that perfection to you and to me. Brother, sister, friend, are you represented for your day in court? Is Jesus your high priest? Is he your advocate? Or are you planning to stand before the Lord alone. Jesus is the great high priest. We must come dependent on him to represent us. Secondly, we must come covered by the blood of a sufficient sacrifice. Aaron shall offer first the bull as a sin offering for himself, a ram as a burnt offering, and he shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Many animals brought. We're going to focus on three of them. First, the bull, just for Aaron and his family. Think of a bull. This huge, powerful animal. Picture yourself standing over that powerful bull with a sharp knife in your hand, preparing to slit its throat. Think of the preparations that had to be made for that bull to not trample you in its fear. Think of the blood that would inevitably cover you as you quickly slaughtered that animal and its body then fell to the ground. And you would collect the blood in basins, pour most of it out around the altar, making that altar holy and sacred by the blood of the bull sacrifice. And you'd take then that bull, now covering your hands and arms and in that bull, and you would bring it into the temple and into the tabernacle, and you would sprinkle it going inside behind the veil, and you would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant itself. The blood of a sufficient sacrifice. Verse 13. He shall take a censer full of coals from the fire on the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. The tabernacle was designed to create spaces, to teach the people about sacred space. Only the priest could come into the tabernacle area proper. Only the high priest, only the priest could come into where the bread of the presence was in the holy place, and only the high priest could come into the most holy place inside the veil, this rich, ornate, 6-inch curtain. Heavy, valuable curtain, and only the high priest, and only in this way, with smoke to cover, so he couldn't even really see the mercy seat where the glory of God dwelt. The rest of Leviticus shows all the other details for how to approach God. The key is to come covered with the blood of a sufficient sacrifice, not exposed and unprepared. Picture this, the most holy man in the whole nation, who ordinarily would walk around in the most beautiful, ornate garments with precious stones visible and an ephod on his chest with a special hat and a special robe. I mean, picture our Pope, not our Pope, the Pope. In a sense, the most dressed up person in the whole nation. And one day a year, he would take off that ornate garments and dress himself like a servant in the simple linen of a slave. And then he would slaughter animals and get himself covered. Imagine what those linen garments looked like after this Day of Atonement. And he would be covered in blood, go in multiple times, splattering this blood inside the veil. Hebrews 9 shows how Jesus did that. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, not to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Every other day of atonement was partial. Every other day of atonement was temporary. And of course, it wasn't just that one day a year. Every day they offered sacrifice. Every month they offered sacrifices, because atonement was only partial, only temporary, until Jesus came, presenting not an animal, but presenting himself as the once for all, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. Jesus represents that sin offering. The first animal was the bull that Aaron would bring as an offering of atonement for himself and his family. Then he brought two goats. The first goat was a sin offering like the bull, but for the sins of the people. And he would slaughter that goat and pour out its blood on the altar and splatter the blood on the altar and bring that blood inside of the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The only way he could enter the holy presence of God with the smoke of incense and coals from the altar. But then to finish this scene, the sin offerings, the bull and the first goat, only their fat, only their kidneys, only a couple parts of those animals was burned up on the altar. The rest of it laid in a heap, the skin, the intestines, even the dung of the animal was laying there. And it was some poor guy's job, the interns in the priesthood, some guy's job to come and gather up these skins and carry them somehow, hopefully they had a wheelbarrow, carry them outside of the camp so it wasn't going to be a short walk, and think how filthy you'd be carrying this skin and intestines and carry it outside of the camp. And the Day of Atonement didn't end until that guy or those interns came back and got cleaned up. That was the final step. Carry all that nasty outside of the camp and burn it outside of the camp. Think of this picture of a sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, not only bloodshed, not only parts of the animal burned up as a pleasing offering to the Lord, not only blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, but the defiled deathness of that animal, the uncleanness of that animal carried outside and burned up outside of the city. Do you see how Jesus is our sin offering? How he presented himself on the cross and shed his blood to open the way for us into the most holy place of God, and how he took upon himself the ultimate uncleanness of sin and death. And so he could not even be executed inside the city, certainly not in the temple area. He had to carry his own cross outside of the city, up a hill where he was executed with the condemned, unclean criminals. Listen to how Hebrews says this. There's a picture of the three sacrifices. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, they're burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered for us outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. The blood of the bull atoned for the sin of the priest. The blood of the first goat and his body burned up cleansed the people. Do you see how Jesus' body was given and broken and consumed for us? He did that to sanctify us, to make us holy through his blood sacrifice. Then there was a second goat. And Aaron would cast lots, so one goat, I don't know which was better, which was worse, but the second goat who was chosen for Azazel, which probably just means wilderness, they might have some demonic intentions too, we don't know exactly what Azazel means, but this goat, the priest would take and put his hands on the head of the second goat and confess over it the sins of the people. And no doubt that took quite a while. A year's worth of sins, and the high priest confessing all the sins from the whole year for the whole nation of Israel. And then some other intern had the job of leading that goat out. You can't trust a goat, it would just wander right back into town, right? And so somebody had to take that goat on a leash and lead it outside of town, outside of camp, and out beyond view, and release it into the wilderness. So if you were an Israelite, you would hear your sins confessed on the head of this animal, transferred from the nation to this goat. And then you would watch as that goat receded from view, as it went beyond your sight, your sins carried away from you, carried away from the nation. Isaiah says it this way, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Brother, sister, friend, have you been covered by the blood of a sufficient sacrifice? Or is it your plan to come before God on your own and unprepared? Talking with a friend today who used the analogy of a suitcase, and so I thought I'd bring a little visual for us today. So imagine your whole life that you are collecting sins. Every time you sin, it becomes part of the baggage. And of course, if this really represented my life, I would have a lot more luggage with me. But imagine your whole life, you're just adding to the baggage of sin that you carry, and it's accumulating, and that weight grows heavier and heavier. This is what the nation would do every year, is they would collect their sins together and they would confess them together. And it's a picture of coming before the Lord, taking all of your sins and essentially dumping them out before him and confessing them and coming clean with him and saying, here's everything that we've done. And we lay it out before the Lord. Instead of carrying our baggage with us, we come before him. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table. It's an opportunity for us to do this very thing, to stop carrying the weight of our baggage, to confess it before the Lord, lay it out before him. And John, if you'd come and serve as our priestly intern, to gather up, in a sense, what's left over from the offerings and carry it for us outside of our tabernacle, outside of view. Do you see what Jesus does for us? How he gathers up all of our mess. He takes it upon himself. He pays the price for it on the cross. And then he carries it away from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus died to pay for our sin, and he rose again victorious over sin. Sorry, don't leave me any sin here left. There you go. Thank you. So here's the summary today. How not to approach God is coming alone and unprepared and apathetic. Rather, we must come represented by Jesus, the perfect high priest, covered by the blood of his sacrifice. And our application today is Romans 12:1. May we replace our apathy and presumption with full devotion. So what we say at Oakwood is our mission is to transform people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Here's what the Bible pictures as full devotion. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. To a Jewish audience, they would have known what that meant. That was the picture of a burnt offering. Twice on the Day of Atonement, Aaron offered burnt offerings, a ram for himself, a ram for the people. The burnt offering was consumed completely on the altar. None of it carried out of the camp. The burnt offering, every bit of it was consumed in the fire. That is the picture of Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as one, brothers and sisters, hear this, one living sacrifice. We come together, and together we present all that we are to the Lord as a living sacrifice, a unified sacrifice, saying, Lord, all that we are is yours. We come offering a sacrifice that is holy, because it's been made holy by the blood of Jesus, one that is acceptable to God because Jesus has made it acceptable. That is what worship is. To present ourselves before him and say, all that we are is yours. Just as the priest would take that ram and lay it on the altar, slaughtering it and burning it up, that is how we are to see our lives and turn them over to the Lord. My life is yours. My heart is yours. My mind is yours. My minutes are yours. My money is yours. My relationships are yours. Everything I have, everything I am is devoted to you, is now sacred and wholly committed to the Lord That is what worship is all about. We have an opportunity as we gather around the Lord's table in just a moment to do two things. First, we will remember the price that was paid. And then we will present ourselves to the Lord in gratitude for the price he paid on our behalf. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son. We realize that we cannot come before you. We have no hope to approach you and stand before you one day apart from Jesus. On our own, we are doomed. On our own, we are covered by our own sins. We are carrying the weight and the baggage and the bondage of our sins and struggles. We thank you that you invite us to come. You invite us to confess all that, to lay it out before you. And Lord Jesus, you take it all upon yourself. You paid the full price for our sins, and you carried those sins away from us so we will never see them again. We praise you for your infinite mercy. Help us to remember. Help us to believe this to be true, that we truly are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people washed by your blood, sanctified and set apart as your own. And help us to come, Lord, truly, humbly, sincerely presenting ourselves, all that we are, devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.